Today. So if you don't have a Bible in front of you, there's probably one next to you or in front of you or behind you, and you can grab one. We're also going to be in Luke 5, so you can bookmark those if you would like to. While you're doing that, I'm just going to introduce myself. I'm Brian Campiotti, for those of you who maybe don't know me. You've maybe seen me around doing offering or doing other things. Here with my wife, and my whole family came today, so they're pretty excited to be here. My mom, she's kind of shy, and my aunt, she's not so shy, and my grandma's not shy at all, so it's great. If you're new, thanks for coming out today. Good news is I'm not the pastor, and so unlike Curtis, I will not be blocking the door when you leave today to hear your life story and all that good stuff. So anyway, we're going to go ahead and get started today in John 21 and in Luke 5, and so hopefully you have those. We'll be jumping to those in a few minutes. I'm going to start today with a little bit of a story, and I'm going to try my best to talk slowly and to look at you. My wife might give me some reminders and stuff, so just bear with me, okay? A few weeks ago, my daughter, Faith, wakes up, and she asks me, how minutes? And how minutes is her way of saying, how many minutes until I'm able to get up out of bed and watch TV? I tell her 15, and I pull her into bed with me so that we can cuddle together. After 15 minutes, she heads downstairs to watch a little bit of TV. Now, at the end of TV time, she gets a little bit upset because I ask her to turn it off, and she refuses to. After multiple reminders, she has to go to timeout for her disobedience. However, she just refuses to walk to timeout, so I help her to timeout. And while I do, she proceeds to scratch my arm as much as possible, telling me she hates me and slamming the door. Now, I don't know if you remember being in this position, or maybe you are in this position, but it's not a fun one. She goes to timeout, and after her time is up, she comes out, but she refuses to apologize. Candace asks her to apologize, but she continues to be stubborn. She goes back on timeout again and screams at me as loud and as fiercely as she is able, I'm not going to be your daddy anymore, ever again. Now, it's hard because I want to laugh because clearly she doesn't know how to say it correctly, but she is obviously very upset with me and she's trying to hurt my feelings. After timeout, she comes out and I'm upstairs folding laundry. She slowly walks in, lays on the bed, but refuses to apologize. She walks around, and then she accidentally scratches her arm on the bathroom door. Crying, she comes over, asking me to kiss it and make it better. When we're done, I go back to finishing the laundry, and I tell her, if I finish the laundry, and you still haven't apologized, you'll be back on timeout. You may already know what's going to happen. A few minutes later, I finish the laundry and she's back on timeout. Still no apology, back on timeout. Afterwards, she says, Daddy, I don't want to apologize. I tell her this is what we do when we are disobedient and treat people poorly. I ask her if she likes it when Zachary asks for forgiveness, and she says yes. But alas, after three more reminders, she's back on timeout, refusing to go and gaining extra time. Now, after all this, she finally comes to me and apologizes. As her loving father, it is my desire to not only to teach her how to behave and to live, but to be reconciled to her and to restore her so that there is no tension or separation in our relationship. What does it mean to be reconciled? Reconciliation is a relationship without tension. In the story I just told you, there was clearly a tension between Faith and myself. A tension that exists out of a father's love, loving desire to limit something for their child's well-being, and a child's desire to be selfish. The selfishness turns to disobedience, stubbornness, and pride. And now we have something way, way bigger, and the tension has multiplied. If reconciliation is a relationship without tension, then how do we return to a state of no tension? We'll talk about that soon. My other desire for Faith is to restore her. What does restoration mean? Restoration is a bringing back of a formal, original, or unimpaired relationship. With faith, my job is to bring our relationship back to the original relationship that existed before the separation or tension. How do we do this? We'll see a little bit later on what Jesus does when he has breakfast on the beach with Peter. These concepts of reconciliation and restoration are not new or original concepts, but rather ones that God has been practicing since the beginning and throughout time. In Matthew 5:23 through 25, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come offer your gift." Jesus is emphasizing the importance of reconciliation with people, using the altar gift as an example. It should be our priority to reconcile with others, then take care of whatever else is going on. However, we often do the opposite. Instead of doing the hard work of mending broken relationships with others, we do other things that are easier and safer. We're going to dig into John 21. Hopefully you took a second to bookmark it. We're going to read together the first 6 verses together. "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this story, I immediately thought of Luke 5:1-7. Which is what I had you bookmark also. Read along with me and see if you notice any similarities. "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Genesaret," I think it's French, "with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge 2 boats left there by their fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But since you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they had caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink." Just like a few years before, they fish all night and catch nothing. Who shows up when they have nothing left, when they failed? You guessed it, Jesus. And what does he tell them, just like before? "Throw your nets in again," and they catch tons of fish. In the John text, we find Peter and the other disciples out fishing. It's likely that Peter is still reeling from his triple denial of Jesus just days before. He's likely feeling ashamed, guilty, dirty, and broken. This is how we all feel when we sin. This separation or tension exists between us and God as a result. What Peter needs is to be reconciled with God, but instead he reverts back to his old life. I also want to point out that even though Peter lived and walked alongside Jesus for many, many years, he too felt tempted to go back to his old life. I want to suggest that in this story, he does. Even though we too have experienced Jesus' love and redemption, we are continuously tempted to slip back into our old lives and vices. I think it's easy to be critical of Peter and say, "How could Peter do something like this?" But it's the same question for you and I. We need to continuously resist this temptation, and we need to be continuously reconciled back to Jesus. This isn't a one-time decision or commitment or even a one-time redemption from Jesus, but a continual journey where we choose humility, forgiveness, and mercy. And Jesus gives us grace and love and in spite of our brokenness. But it has never been Jesus's plan to leave us to ourselves in our destructive tendencies. Rather, Jesus calls out to Peter. He reconciles him and he restores him, empowering him for the ministry or the life that is being left to him. Jesus is constantly calling out to us the same way that he was calling out to Peter that morning. Jesus says, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" And I love this. It's amazing how God does this. Instead of saying, "Hey guys, you haven't caught any fish, throw the nets on the other side," he asks them a question. We see this time and time again in Scripture. After eating the apple, Adam and Eve are hiding in the brush, and God says, "Where are you?" In the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers approach, and Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" On the road to Emmaus, Jesus approaches the men walking and asks, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And now Jesus calls out to them, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" Surely Jesus knew that they hadn't caught any fish. But there's something about admitting your failure that leads to humility. It's in this humility that reconciliation and eventually restoration can begin. Jesus has begun the process of reconciling Peter back to himself, even as they are far off in the boat. He is preparing Peter's heart. He's preparing him for the more challenging questions that he will ask him later. But he has to see where Peter's heart is and how he will respond. Peter responds honestly, which for some of us is very difficult to do, with no. And he humbly obeys Jesus' command and he throws his nets into the water. I'm sure he was exhausted, frustrated, and embarrassed. But here's the key. He humbly obeys Jesus, and his humility is rewarded. Peter is living truthfully before Jesus. I think this is a key point in the story. Because without this response, I don't think we get the rest of the story. Instead, Peter just packs up his nets, docks the boat, goes home and sleeps, and we don't have the breakfast that follows. It's only through Peter's rejection of pride, arrogance, and temptation to lie, and his embrace of humility and honesty that Jesus can begin to reconcile and restore him. This is the same attitude that my daughter needed to have in order for me to reconcile and restore her in the story I shared earlier. But let's not limit this to my daughter. This needs to be all of our responses to Jesus as well. If we think about the betrayal of Jesus, right? We have two kind of stories that happen, right? We have Peter's denial of Jesus, and we also have Judas's denial of Jesus. And both are the same betrayal. But we have two different responses. In Judas's response, he goes and hangs himself. Peter's response is what we just talked about: humility, rejection of pride, honesty. And what does Jesus do? He reconciles and restores him. How do you respond when confronted with your sin? Do you accept it humbly, or do you blame others? Do you accept the consequences, or do you avoid them? Do you confess your sins to others, or stay in the shame and guilt that becomes chains that Jesus has already freed you from? Do you have someone who you have allowed to ask you about your sin? Households and small groups are great ways to connect to others, to be vulnerable, to confess, to ask for prayer, and to be in community with people who will encourage and challenge you. Let's continue reading John 7 through 14. John 21, 7 through 14. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Peter swims to shore, leaving his buddies behind to pull the net to shore. Jesus is there waiting for them and tells them to bring some of the fish that they have just caught. Jesus has already prepared breakfast for them, so clearly he's been waiting there for a while. Jesus serves them the bread and the fish, setting up an almost Last Supper-like scene. We have Jesus, bread, and everyone sitting around sharing a meal together. There's no mention of wine, maybe because it's too early to start drinking. Let's continue reading. Verse 15 through 18. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Once breakfast is over, Jesus makes his move to reconcile and restore Peter. Now, I found it interesting that Jesus refers to Peter as Simon, son of John. And I was doing some research to try to figure out why he was maybe doing this. And one person suggested that Jesus was speaking firmly and intently to Peter. Remember when you were a kid, your mom would come to you and they'd say your full name, Brian Anthony Campiotti, and you knew you were busted? I think this was the same kind of thing. There was no denying who your parents were talking to. They were talking to you, only you, and there was to be no mistake. I think Jesus' intention was the same here with Peter. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Three times he asks Simon, this of course was Peter's name before Jesus called him Peter, "Do you love me?" I think it's pretty safe to assume Jesus asking of Peter three times is connected to Peter's sin, his denial of Jesus three times a few days before. Peter's sin creates a separation between he and Jesus. But Jesus isn't content in leaving Peter in his sin. Just like always, God's heart and actions are one of reconciliation and restoration. Jesus asks Peter these questions as a way of reconciling Peter back to himself to alleviate this tension that exists as a result of Peter's sin. Jesus doesn't scold or lecture Peter. Rather, he lovingly confronts Peter and his sin. Then he redirects him by telling him what he should be doing instead, feeding his lambs or his sheep. Like a good, loving father, Jesus doesn't let Peter's sin go unnoticed and ignored. Avoiding this confrontation of sin would be very detrimental. He also doesn't let this opportunity pass to rebuke and correct Peter. Jesus addresses Peter's sin, asking Peter if he really loves him. As Peter honestly and humbly admits his sin before Jesus, Jesus accepts his response, then helps Peter to understand what he should be doing. Jesus does this hoping that the separation and tension between them won't occur again. Jesus is restoring Peter, bringing him back to the former relationship that once existed. I love this. This is what I try to do with faith. She sins. She's disobedient. She creates this tension between us. She has a time out to think about what she did and how she will respond to my efforts to get rid of the tension between us. It is always my hope that we will reconcile. Sometimes it's instant. Sometimes it takes a little longer. And sometimes it takes a long time. Once we reconcile, I try to seize the opportunity to correct her in what she should have done and what she should do next time. My hope in doing this is that this separation between us doesn't happen again. Now, will it happen again? Most likely. And when it does, as her loving father, I'm always there to help her, to be patient with her, and to love her over and over and over until she gets it. And this is what our God does. When I do this, I am restoring the sinless relationship that once existed between Faith and I. So the first part of this dialogue is Jesus confronting and reconciling Peter. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Now he restores Peter. How Jesus responds to Peter's, "You know I love you," is captivating. Jesus says, "Feed my lambs or sheep." In the book Family on Mission, the author describes Jesus' reply to Peter as a way of preparing him for what is to come. Have a listen. I didn't write this, but it's really good, so you should listen. Jesus, sorry, babe. Jesus simply asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Peter answers each time in the affirmative, and when he does, Jesus calls him into the role of a shepherd. "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." These are the specific tasks of a shepherd. Peter's reinstatement metaphor is that of a shepherd. What's interesting about this is that of all the pictures of leadership in the New Testament, shepherd is probably the one with the least status in the minds of the people at the time. Shepherds were not held in high regard. The picture of a shepherd is the picture of the youngest in the family doing the most menial job. The youngest in the family has the lowest status and therefore gets the lowest job that anyone could do. So they get to be a shepherd. Think of David out in the fields watching his father's sheep. He was the youngest son of Jesse with so little status that when Samuel the prophet stops by and asks to see Jesse's son, no one even thinks to go fetch David. Can you imagine? This is probably the only time any of these people will meet the most famous man in Israel. And David wouldn't even have heard about it if Samuel hadn't insisted that they go and get him from the fields. No position. No status. That's what shepherd is. Our word pastor comes from the biblical word for shepherd. And today we think of pastor as the highest position in the church. But it wouldn't have sounded like that to Peter. I lost where I was. Sorry. Imagine telling a leader the metaphor to help him understand his leadership is intern or errand boy. I'm sure Peter's chest didn't puff out with pride with hearing Jesus' words around that fire. What Jesus is doing here is reinstating Peter, but not as the firstborn son of the household who will represent the Father in all matters. Instead, Jesus reinstates Peter as the youngest son, testing his heart to see whether he will receive shepherd as his portfolio of leadership. Will you do the most menial task? Will you simply serve the people I love, even if there is no worldly honor in it? Jesus wants to know if Peter will submit his will to God's and do the most menial task out of love, or if he will be offended by the suggestion that he should do something as lowly as shepherding. This had to be both surprising and crushing for Peter to hear. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, Jesus is calling him to be a lowly shepherd of his people, which he's already done in the past when he told them they'd be fishers of men. When Peter has been fixated on power, position, and status. During Luke's account of the Last Supper, the disciples are arguing over who will be the greatest among them. In Mark 9, Jesus asked the disciples what they were talking about, but they refused to answer because they knew they were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Clamoring for things like power, position, status, and money are all things that Jesus warns that we are not to be worried about. But these are the things that come naturally to us and that those around us identify as worthy and necessary. But Jesus has other plans. Go figure. His kingdom is one where the first will be last and the last will be first. He's trying to help Peter understand that his job is not to be concerned with worldly status, but rather to love his people, to serve them, and to offer his life in the same way that Jesus did. Jesus is preparing a room, a meal, and a place for you. He is calling out to you the same way he did to Peter, desiring to reconcile and restore you. How will you respond? Will you be like Peter and respond honestly, humbly, and obediently to the call to confront your sin? Or will you pridefully reject the call toward life and freedom? Jesus is a good, loving Father that wants to break the tension between us. This is why he went to the cross. He wants to restore us back to that original relationship. But this process takes time. This journey we're on isn't complete in a day, but in a lifetime. Is there someone that you need to be reconciled to? Is there someone that God has called you to lead and restore as Jesus did for Peter? Are you allowing God to restore you? Or are you afraid of what it would look like to surrender to the Spirit's transformation of your mind and heart? I want to close with a reading of Scripture, and appropriately comes from 1 Peter. By walking with God throughout his years, Peter matures and is able to write encouraging letters to those that need it. We will hear in the passage how Jesus' reconciliation and restoration of Peter has helped him understand his call and how he is to encourage and challenge those that need the same redirection and encouragement as he did on the beach that morning. In case you're wondering how it all works out, let's read Peter's words in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.